Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The screening to chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Hebrews chapter 11 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had made its foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, as him as good as dead, so many as the stars of sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable.
You'll notice in our sermon notes, there is a place to kind of take some notes as we go through. And there's also some instructions for those who are using iPads or accustomed to that. We've tried to make that available electronically. So there's some instructions there to access those notes. As with anything technology, if I am involved, there's always the possibility that it might have some trouble working. So let me know if that's not working. But we want to just provide ways that we can continue to learn and grow together. If you would, let's look at Proverbs 24:14 on the screen behind me. This month, we've been focusing on this verse along with our theme for the year as we think about glorifying God with our soul. So if you would, let's say this together. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. We want to continue to keep that in mind as we go through these passages we're learning together this year. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We'll begin there in just a moment. We'll get to Genesis chapter 15 as we think about what it means to leave a legacy. It is Father's Day, and we want to wish you a happy Father's Day. We know especially there are probably family members that have come in to be here with us today. We're thankful for your presence and thankful that for many this is a day of celebration. And that's a good thing. Anytime we can be grateful for one of the blessings of God, it's good to do that. We also acknowledge that on today, just as with many holidays, it can be a day of mixed emotions. And so we realize that in a group this size, there are some here who grew up with maybe a father figure that wasn't exemplary. Maybe you didn't have a father growing up. So for some, that day can be difficult. Or maybe you are a father that has struggled with the loss of a child or struggled with the loss of your own father. And as we deal with some of those emotions, that can also make today difficult. And as we think about leaving a legacy and as we focus on that this morning, I want to begin by reminding all of us of the Heavenly Father that every single one here who's a child of God has. An incredible blessing. And if you grew up and maybe there were some things that weren't right at home and maybe there was an example that was set that wasn't the best, you have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves you. And if today can bring up some difficult emotions, let's be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us and understands us, knows what we're dealing with, and is always there for us. It's important to keep that in mind. Have you ever wondered what kind of legacy you will leave? If someone were to write a biography, and it was specifically about everything that happened in your life, and it told about from birth until death, and it listed all the different things that you had done and the ways you'd interacted with people, what would the overwhelming theme of that biography be? What would the moral of the story, when it got right down to it, what would that come to? What would the legacy there be? We're probably familiar with individuals who hold elected office, whether it's as high up as the president or governors or mayors or whatever the case may be. If they've held an office, towards the end of their term, we're familiar with them thinking about what their legacy will be and maybe focusing on a specific project to ensure a legacy. We know when individuals come toward the end of their life, they begin to think, what will my legacy be? And we've seen those who have gotten up in years start doing things differently because they want to leave a different kind of legacy. And that's a good thing to think about what the legacy is going to be. It's never too late to start thinking about that, but it's also never too early. And so this morning, all of us, no matter what our stage in life, all of us can benefit from thinking about the legacy we leave, and especially those who are fathers here today. It's important to reflect on that. You may be familiar with the story of the Hoyt family. It is a touching story to read about what happened as young Rick Hoyt was born. And his parents, Dick and Judy, realized from what the doctors said that as a result of oxygen deprivation to Rick's brain, he was a quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. And so the doctors encouraged them to place him in an institution. They were worried that he wouldn't ever be able to live any kind of semblance of a normal, what people might consider a normal life. And yet, as his parents started working with him, they noticed while he couldn't move that his eyes followed them around the room. He was aware of what was happening. There was one poignant moment where the father, Dick, asked the doctor, he said, "Tell him a joke." They told him a joke. And Rick laughed. Rick smiled and kind of produced a sound that sounded a little bit like a laugh. And so they thought, you know, there is something here. He's awake and he's alert. And so they began to work with him. And in 1972, there was a group of engineers that put together a computer that would allow him to communicate. A cursor would go over each letter of the alphabet. And when it got to the letter of the alphabet he wanted to choose, he would be able to, with just a little piece that was attached to his wheelchair, put his head against that piece and choose that letter so he could construct words and make a sentence. And when they were first showing him how to use that, and they were trying to teach him how to get across a message, the first spoken words in that sense, the recognizable message at 10 years old, was not, "Hi, Mom," or "Hi, Dad," or "I love you." It was, "Go Bruins." Apparently, he had become quite a Bruins fan. They were in the Stanley Cup Finals, so he was letting them know his interest in sports. But where the story really takes a turn that has made it such an inspirational one is in 1977, when there was a five-mile run that was a benefit for a lacrosse player in the area who had been paralyzed by an accident. Rick told his father he wanted to participate. He believed that if they could see him and his father pushing him in that wheelchair, that would be an inspiration to people, and that would help the cause. And so even though Rick's father, by his own admission, was not a distance runner, he had run a mile before without stopping, but that was about the extent of it, he agreed to do that because his son wanted to. And so they made it through. His father had to train some and get ready for that five-mile race. They made it through, and at the end of the race, he sent a message to his father that said, "When I run," notice even though he was being pushed, "when I run, I don't feel like I'm handicapped anymore." And so after that message, you can imagine what the father did. He dedicated himself to giving his son that feeling. And so they've trained, they've participated in over 1,000 races, marathons, triathlons, some incredible achievements. They biked and run across the U.S. in 1992. They've done some amazing things. They've participated in events like the Boston Marathon. And during a triathlon, they have a special a chair that's used during the running portion, a special bike that's used, a special boat that he swims and pulls behind him attached to a bungee cord. And they've done some incredible things. And it's interesting to see how many people have gone to the father, Dick, who has gotten in such good shape from all this running, and they said, "You know, you're running and pushing your son. You need to try an event by yourself. Think of how fast you would be. Think of how strong you would be." But that's not the reason he runs. As he's told people, the reason he runs is to see that smile on the face of his son. Now, you may be familiar with the story of Team Hoyt. It's been very inspirational over the years. But what struck me about this story this week, as I thought about our texts that we're going to be looking at, is the fact that on that day in 1977, when his son came to him with the idea of running in the race, it's very likely that Dick Hoyt didn't realize he was beginning to form a legacy. It seemed like just an ordinary day, an ordinary request. Maybe a little unusual, But he probably didn't think this is going to set the course for a new phase of life. There will be inspiration given to people all over the world because of what's starting right now. And that's usually the way it works with the legacy. We often don't know until we've gotten started down that path what kind of legacy we're going to leave. And so it's even that much more important to start thinking about how to leave one that's faithful. And so we're going to spend time focusing on two different areas this morning. The first is what it's like to overcome a legacy that's not positive. What is it like to overcome a legacy that you might even describe as one that's faithless? When we think about our past, when we think about the past of those that we love, we realize that sometimes we have to truly overcome some obstacles to really leave a faithful legacy. There's a passage in the New Testament book of Galatians where Paul has described his conversion and his ministry. And he says in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "They praised God because of me." I can't think of a better legacy to leave. They praised God because of me. So how will we be able to say that? It's probably tempting for us as we look through Scripture, maybe even to assume that these giants of faith had the best pattern set for them, that they had an incredible example, that they had that faith instilled in them at an early age. We know that's God's design for the family, is for the parents to instill that kind of faith in children, but that's not always the case. In fact, we find not just a few, but many individuals in Scripture who had to overcome their background in order to serve God faithfully. And the first we think of is known as the father of faith, and that is Abraham. When we think about Abraham's life, we identify him with someone who is incredibly faithful. But there are some different passages, before we begin in Genesis 15, there are some different passages that give us insight into Abraham's life. One is recorded in Joshua 24, when Joshua is talking to the people of Israel. And he says, beginning in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." There's a little detail that's tucked away here in this explanation. And that is when God chose Abraham, Abraham was living in a family that worshipped other gods. It was an area that was polytheistic, that worshipped many different gods. So can you imagine the change from Abraham's background that would have had to take place for him to follow God as the one true God? When he makes that covenant with God and God gives him those promises to serve God and God only, can you imagine the difference that would have been from Abraham's life? We even see some details in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 as he's standing before the Jewish leaders there and he's telling them about what took place in the history of their people. Beginning in verse 2, he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come to the land I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living." That gives us a hint as to Abraham's progress. He had faith in God. And even though God called him to leave his family, he did bring his father along with him, and they settled in Haran. And it was after his father died that then Abraham was led into the promised land. And so although we don't know a great amount of detail, I believe we can infer from these passages that Abraham following God was different than the pattern that had been set for him. The pattern that had been set for him was of worshiping multiple gods. And we even see there's kind of a phase there before Abraham goes to the promised land where he has his father with him and they're living in Haran. And then when his father dies, then he moves on. There's a pattern that had been set that Abraham had to overcome. And so this morning, there may have been a pattern in your life that you had to overcome, that you had to put behind you. And maybe it wasn't set by your father, even your parents. Maybe it was set by people around you that you allowed to influence you. Either way, you might have come to God's Word and realized, I've got to start living a different kind of life. That's what Abraham had to do. And another Old Testament luminary that gives us some insight into that is King Josiah. Josiah had to overcome an example of not only his father, but also his grandfather. If you had an older sibling growing up, Do you remember what it was like to go to school the first day of the school year and to have the teacher go down the roll and start calling first names and last names, and then when the teacher got to your last name to pause and say, "Now wait a minute, are you so-and-so's little brother? Are you so-and-so's little sister?" Now, I guess depending on the situation, that could be a good thing or that could be a bad thing. I don't know. But have you had that association with your family? Or maybe someone who said, "Now, wait, you're so-and-so's boy, right? Or you're so-and-so's daughter." We make some assumptions when we have those family connections. Can you imagine when Josiah comes to power as a king of Judah? What we know about his grandfather, Manasseh, is that he worshipped idols, that he set up holy places to Baal, that he was involved in all kinds of different witchcraft and divination. Towards the end of Manasseh's life, he repents of that and seeks to turn back toward God. And then his son Amon comes to power. He began reigning at age 22. He did more evil than his father Manasseh. He did not humble himself before the Lord. In fact, the text says he multiplied guilt. And now Josiah comes on the scene. We're introduced to Josiah when he's 8 years old. And can't you just imagine that people probably expected he might be like his father. He might be like his grandfather. You know, he might get it honestly, as we say sometimes. And that's just the way he is, and that's the way he's going to rule. But it's interesting to me, Josiah chooses not to do that. He even starts to seek God before he discovers the book of the law of Moses in the temple. Now, we usually think about Josiah with the changes that were made after discovering the book of the law, and that's a good thing. That's an incredible example. But he started serving God before they discovered that. In fact, he started serving God from a young age. And from a young age, he started taking down these places of worship. In verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 34, we read, "He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left." He didn't follow his father or even his grandfather. He went back to the pattern that David had set in following God. And so he begins to purge the land of these altars and carved images and molten images to false gods. And then he discovers that book of the law. And when Hilkiah discovers that and brings it to him, Josiah weeps because he realizes that they need to live by it. He mourns before the Lord. Then he reads it before the people. And the people were influenced by the way that he led. He had to overcome the family history in order to serve God. I wonder sometimes about other individuals in Scripture that we don't know much about their family. I wonder about family members of Noah. When Noah's 500 years old, God comes to Noah with his plan. And the Scripture says in a couple of different places, verses 5 and verse 12 of Genesis chapter 6, that there is wickedness going on all around them. That the intents of the hearts of man was continually evil. And I wonder about family members of Noah. If we do the math and the genealogies, it seems like his grandfather Methuselah is still alive at that time. I wonder if there were other patterns around Noah that he had to overcome. When we read about Timothy in the New Testament, we read about his mother and his grandmother, but we don't read much of an influence that his father had. And so he was led by his mother, by his grandmother, to faithfulness. You may even have talked to someone who had to walk away from a family relationships in order to become a Christian. That's often the case when we think about mission work done in foreign countries, especially countries that are steeped in a certain kind of tradition, that to become a Christian often means being cut off from your family, maybe turning your back on the family business or the family inheritance. It's a test of faith to overcome, to leave that certain kind of legacy. And so this morning, as you think about your own legacy, there may be some things you have to leave behind, some patterns of behavior that you need to decide, this isn't how I'm going to live my life. We have plenty of examples of men and women of faith who have done that. And so how do we leave a legacy of faithfulness? How do we leave something behind that when people see our lives point to God? Faithfulness, as we see in Abraham's life, does not mean perfection. So if you've turned to Genesis chapter 15, I'd like for us to think about what takes place there as we see the faith of Abraham, and yet it's not a perfect faith or a flawless faith that never struggles with doubt. In verse 1 here, God comes to Abraham, and he's called Abram, and says, I'm a shield to you, your reward will be very great. And notice verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Eleazar wasn't his child, but a member of his household. And so Abraham had it figured out, well, he's going to be the heir, he's going to receive my household, and yet God had a different plan. And so verse 6 tells us that Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram believes in God, and yet we see from his own life, he struggles with following up on that belief, with true faith. And so there are times when he'll lie about who his wife is to a ruler in order to protect himself. There is a time when he is wondering if he's ever going to have that child, and so he and Sarah agree to something that sounds odd in our time, but was a common practice in Abram's day, and that is he has a child, Ishmael, through Sarah's servant, Hagar, trying to rush God's plan, trying to help out God's plan, help it into fruition. In fact, it's hard to look through the book of Genesis and find any example of a perfect family. Have you thought about that? When you think about Adam and Eve, we probably remember them most for what took place in the garden as they succumbed to temptation. And then we think about their sons, Cain and Abel, as we're introduced in the very first part of Genesis to the first murder, as Cain takes his brother's life. We see the story of Noah in the ark, but we also see Noah becoming drunk and uncovering himself later on. We see what happens with Jacob. Jacob and Esau, as he deceives Esau. We see what happens with Jacob's sons as they deceive their father, as they sell Joseph into slavery. It's hard to find a model family in the book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis is about human beings. And so faithfulness does not equal perfection. It's not an excuse to live like we want to. It's a realization that we're faithful, but that faithfulness doesn't mean that we're perfect. And while it doesn't indicate perfection, it does require intention. You and I will not be able to leave a faithful legacy without doing some intentional things right now to set that in place. We don't do anything meaningful without setting out to do it, without having some intention. You can't climb a mountain without intending to do that. You can't run a race like the picture we saw of Team Hoyt earlier without training and preparing to do that. In fact, there isn't much worthwhile in life that doesn't take careful planning and preparing and intention. And so leaving a legacy of faith takes intention. And that means I'll have to start right now if I want to do that. If I want people to look at my life and see faith, I'm going to have to begin now caring about the kinds of things that matter, working towards the kinds of things that make a difference for eternity. And so we understand that it requires intention. I have to ask myself, what am I doing today? Because the person I am today and the tasks that are being accomplished today in my life, the purpose I have in my life, that's going to set the course for my legacy. It's going to require intention. When Abraham showed his faithfulness in that incredibly emotional scene where God calls him, once Isaac has been born, to sacrifice the very son that Abraham had waited so long for. And Abraham goes there and he raises up that knife. And we know how the story ends. We've read it. We know that God intervenes and makes sure that doesn't happen. But Abraham doesn't know that. When he's willing to say that his relationship with God is more important than his understanding of what's going to take place, or as the Hebrews author tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, when he reasoned that God could raise people from the dead, and so he was trusting in God. When Abraham is willing to make that faith the most important thing in his life, that took some purpose. That took some intention. And so leaving the kind of legacy that Abraham left for us is going to take some intention on our part. So what are we doing today intentionally? Faithfulness will also affect people for generations to come. You can probably think of examples in your own life of someone whose faithfulness affected their children and then their children, and then all of a sudden you have generations that have been positively influenced by that kind of faith. A few years ago in East Tennessee, there was a group that was knocking doors, and wanting to talk about a gospel meeting that was coming up, invite some people for a Bible study. And there was a couple there on the other side of that door that hadn't really thought about that, but they were interested. And so they started studying. Eventually they were baptized. Their children grew up and are members of the church. Their son is now serving as an elder in the church. And I read a report just this past week of him being on a mission trip in Ukraine, and he was studying with young people in Ukraine who were thinking about becoming Christians. Now, do you think that his parents would ever have imagined years ago, as a result of that first conversation, what their decision would do, what the impact their decision would have? Do you think they could ever even have imagined at that point in time that one of their children would be in Ukraine having those same kinds of Bible studies with individuals who grew up in a radically different upbringing, a radically different ideology and understanding, and telling them about Christ? There is no telling what God will do if we seek to be faithful to Him. We can't imagine it. It's greater and more extensive than anything that we can come up with or anything that we can picture. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. It's encouraging to me to think that my legacy can affect people for years to come. Ultimately, my faith is not only concerned with the kind of Christian I'm going to be a few days from now or a few weeks from now. My faith will also affect people years from now or decades from now if I'm seeking to serve God. It's powerful, but that's also a sobering thought to realize our actions don't affect only us. There are ripple effects that we can never imagine, and it's more of a motivation to make sure we're living faithfully. I wonder when that first promise was given to Abraham. I wonder if he even could have pictured what God was going to do through his family. I wonder if he even could have imagined all the ramifications of that covenant and that promise, and yet he was faithful. In our own lives, we might not have anything that significant as we see all through the way that changed the course of history and God used Abraham's family and the Israelites in sending his son. It might not be that significant, but it will matter. It will make a difference if we seek to serve God. He will use us and use those we come in contact with as a way to influence the world if we would just allow ourselves to be used by Him. I thought it was interesting to read quote about a man named James Boswell, who is a famous biographer of Samuel Johnson. And as he would talk to friends about him as he was going through the ranks in his literary career, he would describe one special day where his father took him fishing, and they spent the whole day fishing. That day changed his life. That day impacted him forever. And so finally, once Boswell had passed on, there was a diary that was discovered that his father kept. And so those who had heard that story were searching through that diary to try to find that day. When did that day happen, that special day that really set his son on a course and gave him some encouragement that would last him his entire life? And in his father's journal entry, it said, "Went fishing with son today, a day wasted." I thought that was interesting. In his mindset, he had given up a productive day. He'd spent time with his son and probably enjoyed fishing, but as far as getting something accomplished, it was a day that had been wasted. If he only knew what impact that was having in his son's life. If he only knew the way that was going to change him. You know, there are some decisions we make that seem mundane, that seem ordinary, that don't seem to matter very much. But if we make them faithfully, there is no wasted decision that's made faithfully for the Lord. When we think about our days might not seem that exciting. You might think your days are pretty routine, but there is no day that's wasted if it's lived faithfully for the Lord. When we think about our family members and our friends that we spend time with, we might think that some of that time spent in a relationship doesn't really accomplish much, but if it's lived faithfully for the Lord and we're seeking to influence others, it does accomplish something greater than probably anything we could imagine. A day isn't wasted if it's lived for God. Let's not lose sight of opportunities to leave our legacy. Let's not waste the chance to seize every moment to leave a legacy of faithfulness. So I have to ask myself, what will my legacy be? This morning, that's the question I want us to all leave here with. What will our legacy be? And it could be that you're here this morning and you realize there's some things in your life that need to be overcome, and you want to become a Christian. and chart a new course. Submit your will to God's. Put Christ on in baptism and begin living a new life. It may be that you've received a legacy of faithfulness that's been handed down to you. And you want to follow with faith of your own and put Christ on in baptism. Or it may be that you've done that, but you want to leave a different kind of legacy than the one you're on track to leave right now. All of us have to make those course corrections in life, and today may be a day that you need to do that. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.